The world lies in ignorance. They don't know how to be a good mother or a good father in general. But now you can be excited. Now you can be blessed that you do know. And you can adopt someone else that needs a mother spiritually. Some of you have been such a beautiful mother to my daughter, Angela. Angela suffered a terrible tragedy when her mother died of cancer when she was only about 12. I mean, I wouldn't even talk about it with her here because it was such a terrible thing for a young girl to go through. And it sent her off into years of sin and destruction. Her mind was so devastated when she came up here. I praise God for sending her up here or down here or wherever it is. She was living for the devil. She was hating God and hating religion because it didn't keep her mother alive. But now she's such a beautiful Christian. And I owe some of that to some of you that loved her like your own daughter. But the role of a mother is not necessarily just genetic. The role of a mother is so important. Not just until the child is 18 years old for the rest of your life. And you can take on the role of a mother even when your children, even to other children. Amen. And in the spiritual household, we need to take on that role with many children. We need to help each other. A mother is truly a life giver. But you can be a mother without being a mother. You can be a mother without being a woman. I was a mother once. When a little Mikey and little Maria, who's little, Mikey was about 5, Maria was about 3, I was a mama and a daddy. I used to get up and I used to put those little curlers in little Maria's hair. First time around, I got them all upside down. But that's all right. And I used to take that little girl that was just about knee-high to a grasshopper and stand her up on the sink so she could look into the mirror, and I used to comb her hair. I used to brush her teeth. I used to put her little dress on her. And I used to wash those little clothes. I used to even cook. Can't believe I used to cook. I can't remember how. But I'd cook breakfast and I would cook supper and I would work during the day and I'd stay at home. I didn't go out at night. I stayed home. I cleaned that house as best a man could, you know. And all the things. First time she ever got real sick, I understood what a mother goes through, you know. Up in the middle of the night, worried about the temperature, 105. I mean, that's frightening when your child gets 105 fever. I guess everyone goes through it. But you can be a mother without being a woman. Because there's certain characteristics that make a person a mother. And in a sense, we're all mothers today. Because see, when I think of mother, I think of life giver and life sustainer. Nourishing and giving. And I believe all of us have something within inside of us that makes us a mother. I believe God is the greatest mother that ever existed. Everything came from Him. Mother and father and all of it came from Him. Amen. You can't give something you don't have. And in the spiritual household, we need to. I want you to know I'm really touched by this offering. And I'm going to have to put it in my pocket here because I'm going to cry every time I look down at that. But God is the ultimate life giver.
You can be a mother without being a mother.
He's awesome. You can be a mother without. In 1 Peter 1:3, we read about a life giver. I want to talk about life giving because you see, we all can be life givers.
Mikey's about 5, Maria's about 3. I was a mama.
Here in 1 Peter 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten," and the word begotten means to bestow life, "us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." There's a lot in this verse right here. Because now we see God and the Father of all, His Son Jesus Christ, being life givers. Not just a life that so many of us have lived of just going nowhere. You know, we can be of the living dead, can we not? We can have a physical life without having spiritual life. We can have life that does nothing more than sustain our vital elements or aspects. But God gives a lively hope. God gives us hope in life. God gives us something more than existence. He gives us abundant life. And we should be followers of our Creator. The Bible says, deny yourself and follow me. The Bible said he was a first fruit of many brethren, many people, many children. He was first begotten from the dead, the Bible says, so he could be the first to bring others from death to life. Colossians tells us that. There's a lot in these verses we can learn. I want to learn how to be a life giver.
I want to talk about life giving. Because you see, we all...
And I think I can learn from Jesus. Since he is the ultimate life giver. Amen.
Here in 1 Peter 1:3.
When we look at this world and reading the scriptures in 1 John 5:19, that the whole world lies in wickedness. And I've told you before that the word wickedness there means hurtfulness. If you look it up in your dictionary, your biblical dictionary, the whole world lies in hurtfulness. And God wants to give this whole world life. Because you see, the problem with the world, it lies in death. It exists in death. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, it says that he has given life to those who were once dead. He had quickened us. Given life to those who were once dead. We were all dead spiritually. No real life within us. Frustrations and emotions and selfishness and greed and fear. But Jesus Christ has given life. This world is in a state of hurtfulness because it is in death. It has not got the life of Christ within it. The churches, many, I thank God for churches. No matter what we might say about our own or others, no matter how much they may fail, I thank God for every church in every land, on every corner. Because at least they're saying something about God. Amen. I praise God for every Christian and every man of God that brings forth the word, no matter if I agree or not, that at least they're preaching something about life. But so many times the churches, even though they legally and technically have life, they do not give life because they still practice the ways of death. They still follow the ways of death. They still are trapped, like in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 talks about, trapped in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the minds. That will bring about a spiritual death when you're selfish and self-centered and short-sighted.
When we look at this world and reading the scripture from 1 John 5:19,
we know that in Romans 8:19-22, the Bible says that the whole creation groaneth to be adopted by God. That the earnest expectation of the creation is an earnest expectation, I've said before, if you go to your dictionary, you'll find it's outstretched, waiting anxiously. It says they groaneth, they're in pain. The whole world is waiting for what, the Bible tells us in Romans, the manifestations or revelation of the children of God, the messengers of life. If we receive life, we can give life. Amen.
We were all
today I want to talk about how you can be a life giver. So many times we spread death by our tongue and by our example. Don't you realize that when you live an poor example, then you spread failure to other people and death?
The world is in a state of
every one of us
are
either messengers of life or messengers of death. If you give idleness, then you give death. The Bible says you'll be judged by every idle word that cometh forth from your mouth, because idleness is death. If you don't work, you don't eat, and you die, don't you? Idle. If your heart becomes idle, do you live or do you die? You die. If your brain becomes idle, you will die. Idleness is death. Negativity is death. We're either for God or against Him. It says we either gather or we scatter. Your example. Some of you guys, you think, well, I'm young and I don't have to worry about it. But somebody's got their eyes on you. You're either spreading the example of death or the example of life. I wish I could go back and help those in my life that I were around. I was around. But I love God back as far as I can remember, but I didn't know how to serve Him correctly. I chose some wrong ways until I was about 25. I remember the people I ran with, the people I knew. So many of them are so devastated now. You know, we know Robert Johnson that comes here, and he used to be an old pal of mine back in the old days. And I wish I could have touched his life for Jesus Christ back then. Then he wouldn't be so scarred right now from a life of serving Satan. And praise God, he's coming around. But it's hard to come around when you're 40 years old and had 40 years of planting wrong seeds and such and have emotional scars. I wish I could touch the buddies out there that I look at now and see that they're so far from God and so far from true happiness. They're just living the motions of life. We can do, but we can't cry over the past. All we can do now is do what we can today. And we can be life givers. And your life can be an inspiration to somebody else and cause them to have life. And let's look to these scriptures here in 1 Peter and find out if they teach us something about how to give life. There's so much in the scriptures that we overlook if we don't read carefully. If we read the scripture here, verse 3 and 4, and I've read it many times, many, many, many times, and in the first few times I read the Bible through, I didn't really think much about this. What I got out of this verse was God, Jesus was resurrected from the dead and He gave us eternal life. He had mercy upon us. But I did not see the depth of this scripture. Life-giving. When God gives life, it's not something just for the future. It says, well, if we have Jesus now, we have eternal life now. God wants to give you life now and let it last forever. And so here, it actually gives us some secrets about being a life giver. If we look carefully, we can see some secrets of heaven expressed in the Holy Word. Some nuggets of truth that teach us all how to be life givers. Right there under our nose, you might say. Let's look and see what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath given life to us again, or begotten us again. See, we gotta look where it starts from. How can you be a life giver? You've got to be a person of mercy. People try to be a Christian and go forth and save the world and minister to the world, but they don't get the first step right. You've got to have a heart of mercy if you're going to give people life. If you don't have mercy, you have judgment. Mercy rejoices against judgment, the Bible tells us. So many times we as Christians have great expectation for others and we go out to save the world, but we are people of judgment. If people don't respond immediately, or if we have to see what kind of lives they have and how hurtful they are, we condemn and we judge and we don't give forth mercy. You've got to have a heart of mercy, or you cannot be a life giver. You cannot be a life giver within this church if you don't have a heart of mercy. Because people will disappoint you. People will hurt you. People will do things that you don't like. And if you think you're going to give people what they deserve, if you have the attitude that you get what you deserve, then we all better go to hell right now. And I'm not cussing. We better all go to hell right now if we're going to get what we deserve. Because we all deserve hell. And if you think people should get what they deserve, then you better watch yourself. I rejoice in grace because that's why I'm alive today, spiritually, because God had mercy and grace upon me. So we've got to have mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is when someone does not deserve forgiveness, and someone does not deserve your love, someone does not deserve your sensitivity, to someone does not deserve a second chance, but you have mercy upon them because of who you are in Christ. Irregardless of how much they don't deserve it, you have mercy, you have pity upon them. The word mercy, if you look it up in your Bible dictionary, will say pitiful, to have pity. That word has many connotations. But in the Bible, it's reaching out your heart in love and sensitivity to those who don't deserve it. Mercy must come from you as a response, not to the person, but to your character. Mercy must be a response to your character, not to them. I get that. See if you can make sure you comprehend that. I don't have mercy upon people because they deserve it or they have it coming. I have mercy upon people because I'm responding to my character on the inside that God has implanted within me. I'm merciful because that's the way that kind of person I am in Christ. Got to get that captured. Why should you treat a person right when they treat you wrong? Because that's the way you are. That's just the kind of person you are. Just the kind of person you are is to treat a person right when they don't deserve it. Amen. I remember speaking those words to Ginger her last year when she was really having her struggles and the devil had tried to capture her and she was struggling in between the hell and heaven, you might say. And I remember God giving those words to her. I think they probably made a bigger difference in her life than anything else I said to her. Ginger, you're just that type of person. You're a good person. You're not the other way. She said, you're right. In my heart, I am a good person. Christ has done something in me. I'm a good person. I'm not that away. The devil convinces you you're evil. The devil convinces you you're a failure. The devil convinces you that you're naturally a certain way. Listen, my flesh is crucified. My flesh was naturally a certain way, but my spirit is naturally like its father.
So we've got to have mercy. What is mercy?
I'm a good person in Christ, and that's why I'm going to love you, and that's why you're going to love me. Not because we deserve it, just because that's the way I am. Get that straight. It'll make a big difference in how you treat people. If you get someone a stinker, and boy, you get ready to sock it to them, and you say, wait a minute, that's not the way I am. I'm not a sock it to it person. You know? I'm not a grudgeful person, not a resentful person. I'm like my father. I'm a loving person. Sometimes I don't feel like it, but I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. I don't walk by emotions. I walk by the truth. The Bible tells me what my character is because it tells me who my father is. Amen? So mercy is very important. How else can we give life to others? Does it tell us anything here? It says again, to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a lively hope through mercy and also by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What can we get out of that? Now, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He died spiritually even. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the flesh, he died even spiritually. And he was resurrected from death, spiritually, physically, so that we could follow him in that, amen? He is our example. He endured, he overcame, now we can endure and we can overcome because he is our example. So you can give life by being an example. You are a life giver by the example you live. Now you say, boy, that scares me because I make bad mistakes and my kids got their eyes on me. How many of you ever make bad mistakes and you don't want your kids to see it? Amen. But you can show your child how to deal with failure at that moment. It's not a bad thing when you make a mistake, because guess what? Your kid's going to make a mistake someday. I don't care how perfect you are. Your child is going to make a mistake someday. So when you blow it in front of your child and you say those choice words, or you get a bad attitude and you judge them or whatever you may do, then you show your child how to cope with that moment of failure, because that's going to be one of the greatest hopes they have, is that they can deal with failure when it comes their way. Because we all have to deal with failure. How you deal with failure will decide how high you ascend. When you goof up the most, teach your child how to deal with it by your example. Then you'll be a life giver. Amen?
I'm like my father.
Jesus was a great example, wasn't he? What else? What else?
I don't walk by emotions.
Well, it goes on to say, to an inheritance.
What my character is.
To an inheritance. Now, does that tell us anything about this picture here? Is that a part of the picture? Is that a piece of the puzzle? Yes, because I look up the word inheritance and it means a possession. A possession that's passed on to somebody else. Now, what does that tell me about given life? Does it tell me anything? Yes, it does. It tells me I must possess something before I can give something. An inheritance must be possessed by the giver before it can be received by someone. Amen? Your parents cannot give you an inheritance unless they have it. So that tells me I cannot give forth life unless I have a grip on life. So many times we communicate a reflection or a shadow of life, but we don't really have life inside of us. I'm not talking about legalistically now. We all have life through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about the living of life. I'm talking about a lively hope, a real hope inside of me. What am I inside? Have I went the extra mile? Have I really pressed in to really have a solid grip on true life inside of me? Within my mind that no one can see? You must work hard to yield yourself, to be zealous for, to find that place in Christ you have real life. Even that darkest moment, even in the loneliest moment, even when no one's around, you've got life inside of your mind and your thoughts and in your heart and your emotions. True life. Don't settle for anything less than the best. Don't fall short of abundant life, because if you don't have real life, you can't give real life. If you are given only the appearance of life, that's all you're going to give to others. If you are a hypocrite, then they will be a hypocrite. You say, how will they know? Because they can see beyond the mask that you wear. People can see with a spiritual eye. You must become so you can give. We must have an inheritance to give others. I've got to really know how to deal with life and how to deal with failure and how to deal with fear and how to deal with Satan and how to deal with temptation. I've got to know deep within me what life is. I've got to have an intimate relationship with life so I can give it pure to those that I love.
Is that a part of this picture? Is that a piece of the puzzle? Yes, because I look at the word inheritance and it means a possession.
What else?
A possession that's passed on to somebody else. Now, what does that tell me about given life? Does it tell me anything?
It goes on to say incorruptible.
I must possess something before I can
incorruptible.
An inheritance must be possessed by the giver.
Does that tell me anything? The word incorruptible or deathlessness? What does that mean to me when I'm going to give life to someone else? I want to pass on something to somebody that's been tried and tested, something that's solid, something that's dependable, something that's deathless. I do not want to pass on something that's corruptible. I want to live such a life. I want to endure tribulations. I want to experience things. I want to get this thing purified, sanctified, and solid. What I give unto you, I want it to work for you. It's incorruptible. It's been tried and tested in my own life.
Work hard.
And I believe we can take from that what the life that we pass on, make sure it is really what God has given in His holy word. Make sure that it's something that you haven't added your own little flavor to. Make sure it's something you haven't sprinkled your own philosophy into. Don't give to your children your brand of Christianity. Don't give to your children your brand of philosophy, because you can be a god in your little family. You can take and you'll be a little different than everybody else. Be Mr. or Mrs. Critic or Judge, and you can take your children, or you can take your friends, or you can take your church or whatever it may be, and you can gather them unto you, and you can be a little god, and you can give them your brand of Christianity. If you do, you're giving your children, you're giving your friends, you're giving your church, you're giving your followers, and you're giving them a corruptible life, because it won't last. It might last for you because of your unique circumstances. See, some things we do in our life works for us, don't work for somebody else. The guy that used to be a comic that's 90-something years old? George Burns. He gets up there on TV and he says, "I've been smoking and drinking for 93 years. Can't hurt me." He does that. I'd like to say, "You're a little boy when you get to hell." Well, I can't say that because I can't judge him, but I can sure judge what he says. I like George Burns. I like his jokes. But I want you to know something. He's been a bad example. I can see young people and young married people and middle-aged adults look at him and say, "Oh, drinking and smoking won't do anything. That guy's 93 years old." It worked for him because he's got a strong genetic structure. Some people's got an extra strong genetic structure. They have an immunity system that's real powerful, and they can get by with almost murder. But you let somebody else fall in their footsteps, and it'll destroy them. That's an example. Don't take a philosophy that only works for you and pass it on to other people. When I used to be in a business, I used to train other people how to make money. I traveled all over the United States and trained people how to make money and how to function in sales and such. And I had one big problem. I would come up with such a plan that only I could do. I'd sit there and I would communicate a real complicated way to do things. And it was working great for me, and everybody wanted to follow me. I used to carry big checks. I mean, the checks are all the same size, but checks that had a big amounts on it. So I'd go up and say, and I'd show them all the money I was making, and they said, "You can make money like this too. You just follow me. You know, follow what I teach you." So they'd all say, "Oh boy." And they'd go out, and most of them couldn't do it. Why? Because I was selling my philosophy. It didn't work for everybody else. It worked for uniquely me. Like, you might have something that only works for you and it won't work for me. But if you sell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, or I don't know if you sell it or not, but give it away. Give away the gospel of Jesus Christ. It works for everybody. In your family, you live a life according to the scriptures, even if you can get by without it. You live something that other people can follow and be successful in too. Don't live your own little special brand. Amen. So it's incorruptible, deathless, it's forever. Amen. What else? The undefiled. Undefiled.
George Burns, he gets up there on TV. He said, "I've been smoking and drinking for 93 years. Can't hurt me." He does that. I'd like to say, "You're going to leave before we get to hell."
Praise God. And I got to remember what God told me about that. Praise the Lord. Okay, I got it, God. Thank you, Lord. What does it mean, undefiled? It's kind of tied into incorruptible. And that is, when you give life away, keep self out of it. Don't defile it with self. So many times we get involved and we add self. We defile what God has given us. Keep it pure. Keep it exactly what God gives. Don't put self in the life that you give. Don't tie it into self. Because if you do, you're giving something away that you've defiled.
And I had one big problem.
It goes away. It goes on and says, "And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." The lively hope, it fadeth not away. And that can mean many things, but what I choose to point out this morning, but give it away. Give away the gospel of Jesus Christ. It works for everybody. In your family, you live a life according to the scriptures, even if you can get by without it. You live something that other people can follow and be successful in too. Don't live your own little special brand. Amen? So it's incorruptible. Deathless. It's forever. Amen? What else? The undefiled. undefiled. Praise God. And I got to remember what God told me about that. Praise the Lord. Okay, I got it, God. Thank you, Lord. What does it mean, undefiled? And so it's kind of tied in the incorruptible. And that is, when you give life away, keep self out of it. Don't defile it with self. So many times we get involved and we add self. We defile what God has given us. Keep it pure. Keep it exactly what God gives. Don't put self in the life that you give. Don't tie it into self. Because if you do, you're giving something away that you've defiled. It goes away. It goes on and says, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The life we hope, it fadeth not away. That can mean many things, but what I choose to point out this morning is this. If you're going to communicate life to others through your example, through the words that you speak, through the love that you communicate, through the mercy and all that you do, you're going to communicate life to others. You're going to give them hope in life. You're going to give them something to stand on. Then please, and listen to me, please, please take on the responsibility of steadfastness. I'll get another word I can say here. Something that will go on and on and on. Something that will continue on perpetually. Because listen, here's what I'm trying to say. If you, after years of serving God, bring others into the faith, if your children follow you, and some of them may not be following you now, but they will later, they watched you, please don't allow Satan to defeat you and you fall and stumble. You cannot imagine the damage you do to people once you've given them truth and they learn to depend on that truth when you yourself fall along the wayside. You might say, all I'm doing is hurting myself. No, you're not. You're destroying lives that kept their eyes upon you. You say, don't keep your eyes on me. Keep them on God. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you imitate me, you follow me as I have followed Christ. Jesus came down so we could keep our eyes upon a living creature. God always existed, but they cannot see God with their natural eye. Jesus came down in the flesh so we could see God. We could see what God would do if he was a human being. The Bible uses Jesus now and says, keep your eyes on him, follow him, right? Because you can see Jesus. Communicate life to others through your example. You're going to communicate life to others. You're going to give them hope in life. You're going to give them something to stand on. Then please, and listen to me, please, please take on the responsibility of steadfastness. I'll give another word I can say here. Something that will go on and on and on. Something that will continue on perpetually. Because listen, here's what I'm trying to say. If you, after years of serving God, bring others into the faith, if your children follow you, and some of them may not be following you now, but they will later, they watched you, please don't allow Satan to defeat you and you fall and stumble. You cannot imagine the damage you do to people once you've given them truth and they learn to depend on that truth when you yourself fall along the wayside. You might say, all I'm doing is hurting myself. No, you're not. You're destroying lives that have kept their eyes upon you. You say, don't keep your eyes on me. Keep them on God. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you imitate me, you follow me as I have followed Christ. Jesus came down so we could keep our eyes upon a living creature. God always existed, but they cannot see God with their natural eye. Jesus came down in the flesh and we could see God. We could see what God would do if he was a human being. The Bible uses Jesus now and says, keep your eyes on him, follow him, right? Because you can see Jesus. You can see his compassion and love. You keep your eyes upon the leaders. They should be there. Now, I caution you not to fall if they fall, not to be led astray. Keep your eyes upon the Bible and how they live the Word of God. But let me tell you something. It's a rationalization. It's a defense mechanism. You say, well, don't look at me. Look at God. Well, yeah, sure, keep your eyes on Christ. But let me tell you something. They're going to keep their eyes on you, too, because you are the living example that Christ has put in their life. And you got to take the responsibility on it. If you fail,
God, please,
then you're going to teach others to fail. You're going to put a fear in their hearts that maybe they can't make it either. Now, I hope that you never put anybody up so high on the pedestal that you fall if they fall. I'm not talking to the follower here. I'm talking to the leader. I'm saying, leader, people are going to have their eyes upon you. Your kids are going to have their eyes upon you. Your friends are going to have their eyes upon you. Leaders of the church, people are going to watch your life. Even people who criticize you, they're sitting back trying to break down your life through criticism to see if it's pure or not. There's people that's been watching everyone in this congregation, and there's people who will respond someday. But they're watching, and they're criticizing, and they're trying their best to break down your foundation because they want to see if it's real before they jump on the bandwagon.
Carnality.
And you stand firm. You plant your feet on solid ground. And you follow the scriptures. You don't compromise. You don't make provision for sin. You shed the very appearance of sin. You go the extra mile to be what God wants you to be. You wear decent clothes. You wear sexual clothes. I'll throw that in. I've been wanting to preach on that lady, but I didn't. Throw it in.
And I'm not...
You don't go to shows and sit with somebody else's wife or husband and call it fellowship. That's not fellowship.
I can fall. Anybody can fall.
You don't give any appearance of evil for others to fall in.
The foundations that crumbled.
You live a righteous life, and you can do it because God can help you. If you can't do it for yourself, do it for your children. Do it for your friends. Do it for all those people out there that we haven't even met yet that's got... They're hoping somewhere that someone has got an answer. The people who are allowed homes, the children who are in abused homes, people who live a nightmare. They're hoping and they're praying somewhere right now, somewhere in this world. There's hundreds of little kids and there's parents and there's mothers that are being beaten by their husbands. There's alcoholics and they're praying a prayer to God. God, help me. God, please help me. I don't know what to do, Lord. I don't know how to live, Lord. I don't know how to keep this anger from gripping me and causing me to abuse my children and my spouse. God, please send an answer to me. I know there's people have prayed that prayer in the last 24 hours. Who is God going to send? Where is those who live it, believe it? Where are those people in the world that will sacrifice all to touch a dying child, spiritually speaking, or rescue a widow, or the fatherless, or that little juvenile delinquent, or that homeless person? Who are the people? Where are the people that will sacrifice their own materialism, carnality, and go on and make a difference in people's lives? You are. You're those people. You're the sons and the daughters of God. Someone is waiting for you.
We have a special gift.
Build a solid foundation for you to live on so you won't disappoint them. How many people might fall this year because some evangelist has an affair?
Amen. Praise God.
And I'm not criticizing anybody. Please understand that I would not criticize anybody because, man, I don't want to criticize myself. I can fall. Anybody can fall.
Lord,
so I'm not, please don't take it that way. But I'm saying, can you imagine the foundations that crumbled when great evangelists
all
fell?
Those who are being a good example. Those who are
please
help the mothers
build your foundation firm,
fulfill your calling
and solid. So when we do touch millions of lives, or that one lonely life, that they'll have something they can cling to that will take them on in the eternities. Lord, the Christ within us, steadfast, unchanging, something you can depend upon. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody would like to add anything to what I've said this morning? Four walls and touch people. Oh, so many times we struggle with stubborn people. But there's people throughout this world, they only heard at least a glimpse of the gospel that we have digested this morning. They would be touched and motivated. I want to send forth preachers throughout this land that carry forth the gospel that we're hearing. A gospel that touches our everyday life. And you are those people. These young men are these people. We are sent out a whole army of young men. Amen. They'll preach in churches throughout the world. It's not going to be a doctrinal gospel that's just going to give people false hope. It's going to be the things that make a difference in their family. Things that make a difference in their personal lives. Amen. And we've got to just press on like we've never even imagined possible. Amen. We've got to do all we can do. Satan would like to snuff out this little flame that's burning in this church. We have a special gift that we can add to what's going on in this world. We can join hands with other churches throughout the land. We've got something special we need to give. And we, you, are the answers. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We appreciate you so much. Lord, I pray that you will be with all the...